All right. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I'd hope you do. Would you turn the book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. How many of you say, you know what? The camp food is good, but I miss having my own refrigerator. Bunch of girls. I'm just teasing. Bunch of guys, some girls. All right, how many of you are like, you know what? I really miss the snacks. The snacks that I could go find anywhere in the house. I miss that. All right, put your hands down. How many of you would say, hey, listen, I actually miss just leftovers. Okay, all right. I know people that their moms don't even put away the leftovers. They leave them on the counter because within the hour, the kid's going to come back and eat them all. Let's see. How many of you are like, you know what? Honestly, I don't so much miss the refrigerator and the snacks. I miss being able to relax, like on the chair and the couch. I miss that. Yeah. Those hands kind of went up a little slower, like, is this a trick question? You know, sometimes there's something that I miss. I miss sitting back in my Lazy Boy, in my trailer, with a pack of Oreos. You know what I'm talking about? Now, please understand, I'm not talking about the thin Oreos. Don't waste your money. I'm not talking about flavored Oreos. That's a joke. I'm talking about double stuff or mega stuff. Now, I used to say mega stuff was too much cream, but then they've adjusted everything. So now, probably because of inflation, mega stuff is as much cream as I had on the normal ones as a kid. I think they're ripping us off. You know what I'm saying? I like sitting in my Lazy Boy with a pack of Oreos after all of my kids are in bed. And I'm by myself. Oh, yeah, I have to remind you. You have to have milk with Oreos, right? Yeah. That is a no-brainer. Who eats Oreos with Coke? I've met people that, oh, bless your hearts. It has to be milk. And maybe it's just me. Maybe it's because of all the quirks I have. Milk is not good unless it is in a glass. You know what I'm talking about? Okay. Now, I live in a fifth-wheel RV. That means every week we pack it up, hook it behind the truck, and we bounce it down the road. So glasses do not survive well in our trailer. But it is a requirement in our trailer. And so we have bought socks to put our glasses in the socks. So while we're driving down the trailer, clean socks. The glasses don't break. Now, just imagine with me. I am doing what I love to do. It's quiet in our trailer, which is rare. Believe me, I do enjoy the running of the feet. But at night, when it's just me, and I sit there, and I have my pack of Oreos and my glass of milk, and maybe you're a dunker. You dunk your Oreos, and then you eat a half of it. Not me. You put the whole thing in. It's okay. I don't have to be civilized in my own house when I'm by myself. Amen. And I have my glass of milk, and I put the Oreo in. And oh, I'm just enjoying that thing, but now it's time for a swig of milk. And I put it in, and the milk has gone bad. You know what I'm talking about? You talk about perplexed. I don't know if it's better to spit out the milk or to not waste the Oreo. And so I sit there and I think, oh, this is terrible, but the Oreo's good. Oh, this milk. And you know, I'll figure out what to do from there. And then I go to the refrigerator and I get the milk jug, the one that I poured the milk from. And I look at it, and most milk jugs today, you can't see through. You know, it's milk, so it still looks white. You can't tell if it's good or bad by just looking at the milk jug. Then I look at the date, and it's still in the good date. You know what I'm talking about? And I think, I still have 2 weeks before it goes bad. But it tastes terrible. I say, I'm just going to make sure. And I take the lid off and I go, oh. Then I have to figure out where to pour it. Because in an RV, if you pour it down the sink, it stays in the RV. And I don't know what to do. Okay, I'll go out in the church parking lot at night and pour it on the church parking lot. And I think, how can this be? It looked good. When I read the date, it was in date. But what was inside was horrible. That is the exact picture I get when I read 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is a very, very interesting and a very, very sad passage of Scripture. In 2 Timothy 3, for sake of context, I'd like to begin reading in verse number 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Bible says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." Hey, listen. We are already living in some of those times. Because I think you'll see by what we read, when he describes what you will find in the perilous times, we find all of these things. Let's read in verse number 2. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Don't we find that today? Men love themselves. And when the Bible uses the word men, it will use the idea of men and women. So mankind loves himself. Honestly, don't we all struggle with that? Selfishness, pride, the idea of me first, the idea of, you know what I want, and I'm going to get it any way I know how, even if I have to step on somebody else to get it. He goes on and he says this, "Covetous." Oh, we have an awful lot of that. Wanting what's not ours. "Boasters." Look at me. "I am God's gift to mankind." A lot of times you hear that in camp. "Guys, I am God's gift to the ladies." "Ladies, I am God's gift to the man's eyes." And you see it all over camp. In every camp. All across America. Boasters. He goes on and he'll say this. "Proud." You say, what's the difference between boasters and proud? Here it is. One says it. One just quietly thinks it. Proud, I'm the best. You know, if I had been competing in that competition, I would have beat him. Oh, yeah, I've got things going for me. Whereas boasters actually verbalizes it to everybody else. He goes on and he will say this. He says, "Blasphemers." Now, most of us here would say, I'm not a blasphemer. I would never blaspheme God Almighty. You know, the word blasphemers here doesn't just have the idea of what you speak, but how you think and how you live and how you act. And when other people see you, are you blaspheming the name of God? You say you love God. You say God is yours, but when other people see you, do they see God Almighty? You go on and he will say this, "Disobedient to parents." Whoa, where did that one come from? All of a sudden he's talking about all these deep and wicked sins. And then he says, "Disobedient to parents." And I think, okay, we are not in junior camp. Right. But you all have parents. And you say, my parents They're too old to know what's right from wrong. Now, wait a minute. God doesn't say obey your parents whether you think they're right or wrong. God says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You say, I'm not a children. What? You were born, right? You're a children. You have parents, right? Duh. So you know what? Every time you disobey, the Bible calls it disobedience to God Almighty. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. He goes on and he will say this. He says, unthankful. Oh, you know what everybody wants today? Everybody. Christian and world alike. They want what they think they deserve. And if they happen to get that, they're unthankful. When I was a kid, I didn't know we were dirt poor. I had no idea. In fact, I didn't know we were poor until I went to college. I figured everybody lived like we did. I figured on Sunday night when mom would tear up bread and put it in a bowl and pour gravy on top of it for supper, I thought everybody did that. I thought this is the best thing in the world. I had no idea that everybody else was on a different meal plan. Now, don't get me wrong. We ate good. We ate fine. We grew. We're healthy. All those kind of things. But I didn't realize what I had or what I didn't have. And then I've preached around the world and I have found out that I have an awful lot compared to everybody else. And I've realized how unthankful I am. I've realized what I have on spiritual level, what I have from Jesus, and how unthankful I am based on how I live. And I think, whoa, I fall short of being thankful. He goes on and he will say this, unholy, the end of verse number 2. In other words, you sinned against the holy God. You are unholy. When God looks at me, he does see my sin, unless it's under the blood. And when it's under the blood, he sees Jesus. But here's the problem. Many times I'm so unthankful for everything God's done for me that I have no reason in my own mind to deal with sin and get right with God. So I'm unthankful. Therefore, I'm unholy. He goes on. Notice what he says in verse number 3. Without natural affection. Fortunately, we all know what that means. It means the idea of a man with a woman is old-fashioned. It has the idea of it's okay if a man with man or a woman with a woman or etc. By the way, God designed marriage. It's clean and it's pure and it's between a man and a woman. He goes on, oh, and by the way, it also means waiting for the right one. He goes on and he will say this, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, which would have the idea of you can't even control your own lust, your own desires. He goes on and he says, fierce. Despisers of those that are good. Oh, we have a lot of that today, especially among our Christian teenagers who look at others who are doing what's right and who are living for God and who are living godly lives. And we call ourselves Christians, but we look at them and we mock them or we think, well, they're good old fuddy-duddy. They just think they know what's right, and they think, you know, they can please God and whatever. Man, look at the miserable life they're living. Hey, look at them. Look how stupid they look. Excuse the language. You say, what's the point? The point is, a lot of times we look at other people that are godly, and we despise or we mock them simply because we feel guilty. He goes on and notice what he says in verse number 4. Traitors, heady, high-minded. In other words, your own ideas about self. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. In other words, again, we want what we want rather than what God wants. I hear a lot of this when I talk to teenagers, and I say this. I say, hey, what are you going to do with your life? And they say, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to finish high school, but I don't like people telling me what to do, so I'm going to join the military. That's the dumbest thing in the world. What in the world? You say, what's the point? Well, notice what it says here. It says in verse number 4, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. A lot of times we have the idea, I don't care what God wants, I want what I want. And when I ask young people, hey, what are you going to do with your lives? Boy, they're quick to tell me. And then I ask this question, well, what does God want you to do? And they say, I don't know. Do you see the problem? Who owns you? Who bought you? If you've trusted Jesus as your only way to heaven, He owns you. So when you and I choose to do life our way or our plans or our idea of who we want to spend the rest of our life with, God says, so you love self more than you love me? By the way, this is free. God's way is always best. Always best. And they say here that these people in the end times, this is how they live. They live that they want to please self. They don't act like they love God. They talk about loving God, but they don't live like they love God. You know, we have an awful wrong idea about loving God. We say we love God, don't we? We sing in church and we sing, oh, how I love Jesus. And then we go home and we live like the world. Hey, this is God's definition of if you love Him or not. You ready? Do you keep my commandments? He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. But he says here, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You know, there are many of you, and I don't know your name, and it doesn't matter, but here's the idea. Many of you would rather stay home on Sunday morning, play video games, or sleep in rather than be in God's house. You say, Brother Glenn, now you're trying to be mean. No. God says, you love self more than you love me. We read about all those sins. And here's the reality. Most of us could put our finger on one of those sins, couldn't we? I mean, if nothing else, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. If nothing else, unthankful. If nothing else, unholy. How about this? Disobedient to parents. And we say, but we're teenagers. We got it figured out. No big deal. Wait a minute. What does he say in the next verse? He says in verse number 5, having a form of godliness. You know, it's very interesting that most young people that come to camp, most, at least know how to act godly. They know how to act good. Hey, granted, most of you come from great churches. You come from great homes, most of you. You have a great pastor. But here's the deal. You think you're good, and God says you may be ungodly. He says here in this passage, he says you have a form of godliness. In other words, you look good, you talk good, you act good, you dress good, but he says you deny the power thereof. When it's speaking of the power thereof, it's speaking of the one who can make you godly. In other words, the Christ life. The life, I can't do it. Only God can. I can't have victory over sin, the John 15. God can. I need to follow God. Same way I trusted Jesus for salvation is how I live the Christian life, by trusting in God. I need Him. I need cleansing. Now are you clean through the Word. I need real joy, that your joy might be full. I need everything God offers me. And most of us just simply play a part. So we know most people, most of our friends here, they were to look at us, they would say, oh yeah, they're good kids. You know what? Instead of asking ourselves or asking our friends what they think of us, I think it would be a lot better biblically to look at what God thinks of us. You remember we heard last night, the night before, all of our good things, our righteousnesses, are as filthy rags. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. And we have the idea, hey, I'm on my way to heaven, now I'm good. No, you're not. And neither am I. You say, but I'm on my way to heaven. Okay, you remember last night? Not the subject, but the object. Remember? Hey, listen. It's not in how I live. It's me pleasing God. And when I choose to put God first and please Him, then I'll follow in obedience how He tells me to live. It's not about being good. It's about being godly. You say, what's the difference? Good is what people see. Godly is what God sees. Our standard falls far short of what God says. And He says you have the form of godliness. You look good. Oh, man, when people look at you, woo! Here's the problem. Yes, God sees the outside. But God also sees the heart. And the outside can look good, but if the inside is rotten, before long, it will begin to affect the outside. Remember how I mentioned the milk jug? It looked good. It read good. It's in date. But you taste it and you go, oh, I'm going to be sick. How do you think God acts or God responds when we say, but I go to church. I read my Bible. I go to camp. I listen in the services. But wait. How about stop looking at you and start looking at God? Because He says this. Some have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of the one that can make them godly. Only through Jesus can you please a holy God. That's it. You can't do it. But through Jesus, Jesus can do it in you and through you. He goes on and He says this. He says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Then He says this, from such turn away. So those that have a form of godliness, but they're not real, He says, stay away from. But you could also look at it from this aspect. If I'm living that way, I need to stop living that way. Turn away from that sin and turn back to the one who offers to make me righteous, godly, in God's sight. He goes on. Notice what He says. He'll say this in verse number, let's go down to verse number 8. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate or worthless, concerning the faith. Now, honestly, I had never heard about Jannes and Jambres. They didn't teach us this in Flannograph when I was a kid. I didn't know who it was. I had no idea. I really had to study the Bible and figure this out. Jannes and Jambres were some of the magicians that worked for Pharaoh. Do you remember the Pharaoh story? I remember the frogs. You remember the frogs? Here's how I envision the frogs. Squish, 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 squish. Lay down. Squish, 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 squish. Yeah. Okay, so anyway, that's how I envision the story. But at the beginning of the story, at the beginning of what really happened in Egypt, you have Moses. He stands before Pharaoh. He says, Pharaoh, God said, let my people go. Whether that's Moses or whether that's Aaron. Pharaoh says, no way. How do I know your God's real? What's Moses do? He throws down a stick becomes a snake. He reaches his hand in, it turns out leprosy. God does all of these plagues and all of these different things. And you'll find Jannes and Jambres standing in Pharaoh's courtroom, and when Moses throws down his stick and it turns into a snake, what do? They threw down their sticks, and then what did it turn into? Could they do the same thing that a man of God could do? I mean, essentially. But did they walk with God? No. Here's the point He's making. They may look good. but inside isn't. You have people that act good, but they don't even know Jesus. And then you have people that act good and live good and talk good and dress good, and they may know Jesus, but they're not walking with Jesus. And some of you, can I say this in all kindness? Some of you remind me of where I was as a kid, as a teenager, and how I lived. I was a preacher's kid. The only reason I ever got in trouble in church is that the deacon's kids got me in trouble. No, I'm teasing. But I was a good kid. I lived right. I acted right. I did right. But inside, I was running from God. And I wanted nothing to do with God on the inside. Oh, I knew what to do. But I wasn't right. And here in the passages, you read about people that have a form of godliness. You read about their folly. Then notice what happens. You read that they're found out. Notice what happens in verse number 9. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Eventually, it will come out. Well, let's just speak very basically. Because here's what happens. Everybody says, okay, you know that verse that says, your sin will find you out? Yeah, it hasn't found me out yet. Maybe not. But it will. And God doesn't set a time limit on that in the Bible. He doesn't. I meet people that say this, well, they're not living right. They must not be saved. That's not what the Bible says. We heard that last night. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you can be right with God and you can backslide and choose not to follow God. So what does God say? He doesn't say get saved again. He says confess your sin. Get cleansing. Because he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Young person, listen. You can have a form of godliness. You can look right, talk right, act right, but it doesn't mean your heart's right. So instead of continuing on that path, he says, your sin will be found out. You say, well, who? When? How about this? God, now. You think you have it covered, but God knows. You know. Isn't that enough? To realize that the Jesus who died for you, you're looking at him and saying, thanks for forgiveness, but I don't want it. Young person, Jesus didn't just die so you could have heaven. He died so you could be cleansed to walk with the Holy God. And in this passage, I look at the form. I look at all this sin, all this folly. I look and see that you can be found out. But you know what else I see? I see that you can be forgiven. This is great. Notice what it says further down in the passage. It says in verse number 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. He'll talk about the scriptures. He'll talk about how to get right, how to stay right. He'll talk about what's right and what's wrong. You'll find all of that in the Word of God. You know, a very easy way to tell if you are either good or godly. Godly listens to the scriptures and says, I'm not living right. I need Jesus to change me. Good says, I'm not living right, but I'm okay. Young person, he says, but the things that thou hast learned, continue in. Go back to. The Bible has the answers. Hey, get this. Some of you may come from good homes. That's great. Some of you may have done good things for God. That's great. But you cannot please a holy God if you are not walking with him. And you can't walk with him if you hold on to your sin. You have to unload the whole truck. You say, hey, listen, you know what? I ask teenagers this all the time. What's God been dealing with you about this week? And here's what I'm often told.
Well, let's see. Oh, yeah, I need to read my Bible more.
Yeah, we all do. I hear this.
God spoke to me about loving him more.
Yeah, we all need to. But those are cop-outs for not dealing with sin. What's God speaking to you about? When I'm oftentimes, when I ask a teenager, what God's been dealing with you about, and they tell me this and this, I look at them and I say, what else? I've been in Christian schools where I'll ask kids that come up to have me sign their Bible, what's God been dealing with you about? Oh, reading my Bible more. And I've asked, what class have you cheated in? How did you know? Because you're a sinner like me. What class was it? And they'll tell me. All right, what else has God been dealing with you about? Well, what have you been hiding? How did you know? What are you sneaking around doing? What are you not doing? What's going on here? Young person, here's the truth. Jesus forgives. You don't have to be rotten on the inside. You can be cleansed. But it will only happen when you understand good does not please a holy God. For there's none good. Only godly pleases God. And you can't be godly unless you're cleansed through Jesus. You say, all right, so I need to start being godly. No, you need to walk with the Jesus who can make you godly. Young person, can I say this in all kindness? I have run from God. It doesn't satisfy. Oh, maybe for a little while. But I held on to my sin and I would keep it and I would hide it and I would think it's okay. I can be good, but I don't have to do everything that the preacher and that the Bible is pointing out in my life. But I have found that that only brings misery. But when I come to the end of myself, I come to the beginning of God by saying, I'm good, and that's not good enough. I need cleansing. Some of you today, maybe you need to deal about cheating with God. Maybe you do need to confess that. Maybe you need to confess about what you've been saying, where you've been going, what you've been looking at, how you've been thinking. Maybe you need to confess some of these sins we've looked at. But honestly, I've learned this in all the 14 years of full-time preaching. I've learned this. I don't have to tell you your sin. God can do that a whole lot better than I can. So this morning, I asked you this. What is keeping you from pleasing a holy God? However, God's talked to you. Hey, you know what you need to do today? Lord, this doesn't please you. I need cleansing. I need forgiveness. Guess what? The power of the Bible, Jesus forgives. He does. And you can now live a godly life when you walk with Jesus instead of a good life that it may impress everybody else, but not God. So, are you a milk jug Christian? Do you look good, but the inside is rotten? You know, honestly, I look out here at you all and I think, man, we got some great kids, some good kids. Some good teenagers. Wow, they sing good in the services. But you know what? That doesn't impress a holy God if in here is not cleansed.